walked faithfully with the Lord for many years, and not all those have been pleasant years. We've lost loved ones. We've had tragedy in our own home, in our own family. For those of you that have struggled with a child who had some addictions, we had a period. We went through some of that. Nothing harder on that. Nothing that'll challenge your faith more than that. And so today, when I sing this song, I love singing it. I love the song. I love the words. And it's so ever true for me and so appropriate today for the Lehman family as we pray for them and remind them. Our anchor holds. All we have to do is be tethered to him. So I hope you enjoy it. I hope I can remember the words because my allergies are so bad. I can't read the words, so I'm going to have to remember them. Philip, or Andrew, I'm sorry, one of those disciples. I have journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea, by faith alone, your eyes, they're watching me. The anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, as I faced life's raging sea, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Life had visions, and I've had I've even held them in my hands. Oh, but I never knew that they could slip right through, like they were only grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen as I faced life's raging sea, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have been young, but I am older now. Has been beauty these eyes have seen, but it was was in the night. Oh, in the storms of my life. Oh, that's when God proved, He proved His love to me. My anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, my anchor holds. Though the sails be torn, I have fallen on my knee as I face life's raging sea. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. Thank you. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to look at a passage that I've entitled Lost and Found. It's a familiar story to you, and I doubt that I tell you anything new that you have never thought of before, but oh, what a joy it is to preach the hope and salvation that we find in the story of the 15th chapter of Luke through the parable of the prodigal son. And what a story it is. You all know the story well, and so I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to tell you part of it, and then as my eyes allow me, I will read it for you, okay? But you know the story. This father had two sons, and the younger son came to him and said, "Father, give to me that portion which falls to me, that I may go make my way." Now, it was customary in Jewish tradition for this to happen some. The son was not being disrespectful. He was not the eldest son. He was the youngest son. And so custom was fine that the father would give a portion of that which was to fall to him in inheritance to give it to him. And he could do as he wished. The father would remain with the older son, and he would provide for his care and well-being, and everything else that the father had would fall to this oldest son, for number one being the oldest, and number two for caring for him, watch over him. So the young man took those things that were his, that his father had given him and deemed him worthy of. And the Bible says that he went out into the world, and the New King James calls it in prodigal living. I think that's surely a term that came after this story. But nonetheless, the King James, old King James, will say in riotous living. He went out in the world and he began to explore the things that were out there. Now, my first point today is simply this. You have to be careful. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Whenever we're disobedient, sin has some recourse. In Sunday school class this morning, Phil was dancing all over my sermon. I thought maybe Shelley had called him and given him some of my notes. God says, "I will not be mocked." Jeremiah screams in his book, the prophet of doom is what they named him, because he lived in such a time that Israel was in such disarray and disobedient to God and had disobedient kings, that God had yielded them over to captivity, had allowed the nation to be fragmented, all because he wanted to redeem them. All because he wanted to bring them back. He wanted to make them his own. When we step away from God's plan in our lives, God only has one plan in mind. How do I get you back? How do I bring you back? Now, obviously, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this story is going to take on different context to you than it will to someone who is a child of God and who has wandered away. And you know that you're not living the way you should live. You know that you're in the pig pen some. And you know that God wants to redeem you and save you, but you're not sure how he's going to use you. And that brings us to the reading of our text. This young man, when he had got out in the world, he began to spend his money on riotous living, and guess what happened? A famine came along, and his sin is going to take him further than he wants to go. A famine came along, and it was all through the land, and he was out of money and out of resources and no place to go, and so he sold himself to a citizen's company, which simply meant he was more or less a bondservant for his living. And something to eat, not much, mostly like slave labor, he would work. And he willingly sold himself into that bondage. Friends, today we don't sin on accident. Sin doesn't happen because we look up one day and say, oops. It happens because we're in rebellion against that which we know to do, which is correct. James 4:17 says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." My dad's favorite question for me growing up, and it seemed like it was every day, did you not know better than this? Really? There was a time in my life as a senior in high school that I was on the Mississippi River in a motorboat with another friend, and I decided that we could lasso a deer that was swimming in the river. And sure enough, I got back on the boat, back of the boat, just like Roy Rogers. Mel, you should have seen me. It was quite a sight. And I'm slinging that double-handed ski rope around my head, and I throw it at that deer and hook it in his horns, and I say to my buddy, Danny Hobbs, "Hit it!" Boom, off he takes. Well, guess what happened? The old boat was about a 1965 model, so the back end of the boat was 3/4-inch plywood that ran down in 2 aluminum tracks. You remember it? And that's what you hooked the motor to. And by the way, that's where the ski ropes were hooked also. And so when he hit it and we hit the end of that rope, the first thing Frankie did was I went off the back of the boat. And Danny went out the front of the boat by the sheer force of things. The motor, as I was in the water, I heard the motor going up in the air. And I'm thinking, that motor's running, going to come down in the water. And I panicked, and it came down in the water. And then my second thought was, Phil, this will tell you how bright I am. I was a sharp boy back then. I thought, there's a mad deer in the water with me right now. And if he follows the rope, he's going to find me. And so I began to swim. It was almost dark. We weren't supposed to be on the river at that time doing anything, much less trying to lasso a deer. Fast forward, we all made it out fine. The boat sank. The motor sank. The deer, we found the ski rope on the Missouri side of the river the next day when they were dragging the bottom for the boat. And so we assume the deer made it out of there okay and got the rope off somehow, and all that's fine. My dad, however, he had a whole different perspective on everything that happened that night. And when he showed up that night and we're standing on the shore, he asked me this pertinent question. He said, first of all, and I'll do the best impersonation I can of him, "Come here." And when I walked over to him, I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Did you really think, honestly, son, did you think that you could get that deer up on top of the water on his feet? Is that what went through your pea brain?" Well, he was giving me more credit. I hadn't even thought about that. You know, I hadn't even thought about what was going to happen next, obviously. And he said to me the infamous question immediately following that. Didn't you know better than this? I pondered that question a minute and realized that saying no was not a good choice. And so I said, well, yeah, I guess so, Dad. I just, you know, I don't know what we thought was going to happen. As they're, once again, dragging the bottom for Mr. Hobbs' boat and motor, which they never found, by the way. That was quite an experience for me that night because it taught me, at least at that point in my life, that I need to consider the consequences of what I'm doing. That there may be repercussions that follow. You know, sin always, Satan's crafty. He likes for it to sneak up on us. I don't think David went to the top of the castle that night looking to sin. Now, he should have been out to war with his men. That's where he should have been, so he wasn't where he was supposed to be. But because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, then mischief found him. And I've found that to be true in my life as well. When I'm not doing what I'm supposed to, mischief finds me. And that's exactly what happened to David. Sin presented an opportunity. Satan brought that sin into his heart. It culminated into lust, which ultimately led to an affair, which ultimately left a line in deceiving the people, which ultimately led to betraying one of his mighty men around him, and later sent him to war with his own death warrant in his hand and murdered him. Uriah the Hittite died at the hands of one of the most godly kings that Israel would ever know. Which tells us everybody falls short of the glory of God. So before we're too hard on this young man who's found himself in a pig pen, remember our sin as well. Often when I go to parties, and this time of the year is when it happens, Christmas parties, people will say, Brother Frank, tell us your most embarrassing moment. And I must admit, the deer story always crosses my mind there. It's one of the, it always makes the top 10. And yes, there are 9 more. So the Bible says that when this young man arose in the pig pen feeding the husk and the slop that he would feed those hogs, and I don't know how much experience you've had with hogs. I've had quite a bit, more than I care for. Don't want any more. I've seen them eat some pretty nasty things, and they seem to like it. And so when it says this young man realized that he couldn't even fill his belly, that he would gladly eat some of the husk, the slop that these pigs were eating, I'm saying he had to be hungry. Hungry, hungry, hungry. And the Bible says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. When he was in that pig pen, he realized sin has taken me further than I want to go. It's making me pay a price greater than I want to pay, and it's making me stay longer than I want to stay. And he said, I know a way out because I know the Father. But I've got to come to him in a spirit of repentance, a spirit of brokenness, a spirit that says, I am incapable of saving myself. Father, you saved me. Much like Peter, who stepped off the end of the boat and he walked for a moment and then he sank. And he cried out the only thing he could, Lord, save me. And the Lord did. This young man recognized in the pig pen that he was lost. He couldn't redeem himself. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't undo what he had done. And so what he says is, I'm no longer worthy to be called the son. So here's what I'll do. I'll go to my father. And verse 20 tells us the story. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, keep that little phrase in mind, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring our best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May the Lord add the blessing today to the reading of his word. And oh my goodness, how I can relate to this story of the prodigal son. This son recognized where he was, but had not forgotten where he had been. My heart today to you is to call upon the remembrance of the day that you invited Christ into your life, the day you made that covenant relationship with Jesus, the day you told him, Lord, I ask forgiveness of my sin. Lord, I'm incapable of saving myself. And Father, I'm dependent upon you to save me. Is that covenant still intact? Lord, I'll live for you to the best of my ability the rest of my life. Am I doing that? To the best of my ability. God, am I fulfilling the promise that I gave to you? Because clearly, Lord, you are fulfilling the promise that you made to me. Friends, today this young man rose up, and the one thing that he knew that in his father's house, the servants were treated better than he was being treated. And he said, if I'm going to be a servant and I'm no longer worthy to be called his son, then I'm going to go to my father's house where I can be treated like one of his servants. Two things are important here. Number one, the son no longer desired to be the son. He recognized he had squandered that. We don't come into the relationship with Christ until we recognize that we are a sinner, lost, and have to be saved by grace. We must preach the gospel to the world that talks about a place called hell, that talks about a place of condemnation, that talks about a place of judgment. Otherwise, what are they going to be saved from? I've had people for years come and tell me, oh, I believe in heaven, Brother Frank, but I don't believe in hell. My very next question always is, are you saved? And they say, oh, yes, I believe I'm saved. What are you saved from? If there's no hell, what's the purpose of salvation? If it's all going to be okay anyway, then what is all of this to do about Jesus dying on the cross? Well, the fact of the matter is God has pronounced a death sentence on all of mankind that has lasted from the very first generation. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God told him that every man that would open the womb from that time forward would have a sin nature in their lives that they had no power over. They had squandered their ability in the garden. And God said there was only one way of redemption, and that's through faith in me. Initially, faith through the law. Ultimately, faith through God's Son by grace. Today, you don't have to believe there's a hell. It's all right for you not to believe in it. I just want you to know it's wrong. You're wrong. There is a hell. There is a place of judgment. There is coming a day when we die and then we stand before the Lord and there's a judgment. There's a day that we are going to give an account for both good and bad things that we have done. All of it, except for that's under the blood of the Lord Jesus. So if I'm saved today, that book in Revelation that John writes about that records all of the deeds that I have done in my life, when I stand before God that day and they open that book, the pages are going to be blank. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done in me and for me and through me. I had no ability to save myself or to find God by myself. The Bible says, unless the Spirit draw you, you cannot come to the kingdom. So friends, today, if you're sitting in this room and the Holy Spirit is calling you, listen, it's not too late. If you're here today and you say, oh, I've heard this story 100 times, I'm done with this, you might be in the worst danger of all. Because the peril is, my Spirit will not always dwell with you. His Spirit will always be here, but God will not be mocked. He will not be intimidated or made fun of. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the most powerful being that has ever existed. And in Him, all things were created. As complicated as that is theologically, the Bible says all things were created by Him. And friends, therefore, we come to Him by finding ourselves in the pig pen. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know that I am, and I can't fix it. But you know what I can do? I can go to my Father. And there, I can find peace and comfort. Little did he realize that when he got there, they were going to put a robe on him. Now, you gotta know the story according to St. Frank, okay? That means I can't prove it, but you can't prove me wrong, okay? I don't believe he took a bath. I believe he came out of the pig pen and headed home. So he had pig still on him. And those of you that mess with pigs, you understand pigs stay with you a while. Pigs got staying power. And by the time he got there, his father said, throw a robe, get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. You know what that meant? This is family. Instantly, before he said a word, his dad said, put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Friends, today salvation is no little experience. It's catastrophic and it's major and it's radical. I love reading these books and people say, I was radically saved. You can't be saved any other way. God snatches you out of the very depths of hell and drags you into the place of salvation. It's by his authority and his grace that the price was paid. He died. Jesus died. Went in the grave. I believe went in the very depths of hell and paid the price for man and came out with the keys of death, hell, sin, and the grave, and threw them on the floor of heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and there he sits today praying for us as we gather in this house and worship. That's my God. That's who I serve. This young man got there. The picture of his Father is the Heavenly Father. Another thing I want you to notice about the Father, the Bible says that while he was yet a ways off, I get the picture once again, Gospel of St. Frank. I get the picture that it was after dinner. He walks out on the porch and he has a cup of coffee, and every night he goes out and looks down the lane, hoping. Maybe old Frank will come home tonight. Maybe I'll look down the road and I'll see Frank. And on that day, he looked down the road. He stepped forward. He couldn't believe his eyes. He was mesmerized. He got off the porch. He began to run down the lane because he recognized, this is my son. This is Frank. He's coming home. This, my son, was dead and is now alive. And he ran, and the Bible says he hugged him. He embraced him, pig and all. And he kissed him on the neck. And he received him. All the sin, all the pain, all the things that that son had done, and yet he said, this is my son. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to make merry. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a Baptist blowout. Sorry about that. We're going to have a fellowship blowout. Come and rejoice and celebrate with us. Well, if you look in the passage with me and follow along with me and read it, because I might misread it today. The Bible says that this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know, in the midst of the grace of the Father, it poured over to the Son, and the Son received love, grace, and forgiveness that he could not imagine. You see, he had thought this through back in the pig pen, remember? I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I won't ask to be a son. That's not even what I think. In your wildest imagination, did you ever believe that God would save you, take you to heaven, and there you live forever, knowing the things you know about you? Well, let me do better than that. The Bible says we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus. Holy smokes, what does that mean? Just means that. We're going to be joint heirs with Jesus. God forgives us and replaces sin with righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do that. Don't for one second let anyone convince you. I think it's a lie spewed out of the very depths of hell when we say there's some sin that God cannot forgive. Brother, whenever we come before God, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I've had women sit in my office and weep over abortions that they had had when they made a foolish decision. I've had men of war walk into my office and say, I needlessly killed children and men and women on the command of my officer. Brother Frank, I'm bound for hell. I know I can't be forgiven for that. Friends, today I'm going to tell you, we don't have a sin so horrific that the blood of Christ isn't sufficient to forgive us. And we have to be willing to say to the world, His grace is sufficient. I have no sufficiency, but I know a guy, and he has it all. Amen? And I get to call him Father. And one day, he's going to look at me, and he's going to say, well done. Son, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And oh, church, what a day that will be. Does that make you as happy as it does me? I'm telling you, do y'all take victory laps? I'm thinking about taking a victory lap. I can't imagine what that day is going to be like. But I've told my children already, there's going to come a day. It could come tomorrow. You know, I'm a diabetic with high blood pressure, and as you can tell, I'm not at optimum weight level. There's going to come a day when they're going to look over me and my kids are going to say, he's gone. And I've told them, don't you cry. Don't you cry. You hug me and pat me. And you just remember that at that very second, I'm in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Folks, today I'm telling you, we have no greater story in all the world that we can share with the world than the story of Jesus and His love and forgiveness and grace for us, and how He brings us to a place that we find ourselves righteous because His righteousness is within us. This prodigal son had a brother. And I'll preach that another day, that message about that brother. He was the faithful one. He's the one that stayed at home. He didn't wander away from the fold. He had lived faithfully, but boy, he had as much trouble as his brother had. Because he had sin and he was angry and he was prideful. And those things drove him to be mean. Church, our grace isn't any more ours than it's somebody else's. We are under his grace. It's not my grace. He didn't give it to me because it's mine. He gave it to me because whosoever will may come. He died that all men, it's not my will that any perish, but that all come to the saving knowledge. There is no other name under heaven whereby man shall be saved except the name of Jesus. Church, we need an urgency to be telling the world about the story, the greatest story that I've ever known, the greatest story that's ever lived, the greatest story that can be in our lives, and that is a God that loves me so much that he would forgive me no matter what the circumstances, the unconditional love that says, "You're welcome, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Church, today we've got to begin to tell people about Jesus. Want our church to grow, want to revitalize? The way we do that is beginning to talk to lost people. You got to begin to tell them your story. You have a story. Don't be ashamed of it. Tell it. You don't need to take a class or study a course. You know the story. You know how you got to where you are. It's enough. It's sufficient. God will take it and use it when we're faithful to share it. My challenge today to you is this. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of where you've been, what someone's going to remind you of, the guilt that you're going to feel. Remember, it's all under his blood. We have but one command in this life, and that is to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And we do that through our lives. We do that through our actions. We do that through our promises. We do that through the avenues that he's given us to love him. So this morning you may be here and say, "Brother Frank, I want that salvation. I want to know that if I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to have the assurance that I'm serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Well, this morning you may need to come and invite Christ into your heart. Invite Jesus. Forgive you of your sin. I want forgiveness. I want to make that relationship with him. And so this morning during this invitation, you'll be able to come and do that very thing. And you think, "Oh, I don't know if I want to come down front in front of everybody." Well, that's all right. I know it's difficult, but it won't be a problem. It will not be a problem. Matter of fact, we'll all be praying and rejoicing for you. You may be here and say, "I've already done that, Brother Frank. But boy, I sure could do better than I've been doing." Maybe this altar of prayer is a good place for you to say, "Lord, listen, I can do better than I've been doing. And God, I want to do better beginning today. I want forgiveness for my disobedience. I want to come to know you. I want to live for you." Well, I want to wrap up where I started. My father forgave me of being such a knucklehead. He never forgot it, but he forgave me. You know how I know he forgave me? Because he loved me and he trusted me. And when we met people, he would say, "This is my youngest son. This is Frank." He called me his son. Friends, today the greatest gift we have is God looking at us and saying, "You are my child. You're my child. And I love you so much." This morning, if you're here and you don't know him, I urge you to come. I urge you to come today and say, "I'm not going to go another day without knowing him." Let's pray together. Our musicians come as we prepare for our time of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love for us and this great story, Father, that you share, that speaks to us in so many ways. Lord, it teaches us how to be children. It teaches us how to be the father. And Lord, it teaches us why we don't want to be the brother. Lord, help us to understand that you love us, unconditionally love us, and you gave your son for us that we might have everlasting life and live in your presence for all eternity. God, help us never to lose the gravity of the impact on your love in our lives. Lord, forgive us where we fall short. Father, speak to us now. For Lord, now we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to sing, "You Come."